Almighty God, we just come before you once again. We thank you. This is the day that you've made. We rejoice and are glad in it. And we just thank you for your being with us. Have your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Well, today I want to talk about a simple, if I were to entitle this message, it would be Obeying God, the reality of obeying God. And I want to talk about this from a couple different angles, and we'll actually talk about the law a little bit. But we live in the New Covenant, and the New Covenant actually has greater demands and higher commands than the Old Covenant had. But the reality is we're empowered to be able to live under this. To live this way. And so, I just got a few verses I want to mention. These are not in my notes, Debbie. I'm just going to mention them. But in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus himself said in verse 44, this I say, love your neighbors. And then he also said in Luke 6:27, but I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies. He said, love your enemies. He says in Luke 6:35, but love ye your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing. So he says there that we are to love our enemies. Well, under the Old Covenant, under the Old Testament, it was a little different. Matter of fact, they were commanded to love their neighbor. And one of the people that Jesus was dealing with, trying to justify himself, and this is where we get the story of the Good Samaritan. Immediately preceding the story of the Good Samaritan, this man asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? Trying to justify himself. Then Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan, and the account there, the essence of it is anybody near you is your good neighbor, is your neighbor, and you're to love them. So we actually have higher commands and greater demands that are put on us in the New Testament than they did in the Old Testament. The Old Testament was about external things. The New Testament is about internal things. And then John spoke, and John, of course, was one of Jesus' disciples. And in 1 John chapter 3, he says, whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So he actually says to hate is equated to murder. That is even... So... Murder, you know, is condemned in the Old Covenant under the law, but he says to even hate your neighbor, to hate your brother, is the equivalent of murder. So we have even greater demands and higher commands that are given to us in the New Covenant. But the great thing is, in the New Covenant, we are able to do what God wants us to do. So I want to talk about obeying God. And so let's go over to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 22. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 22. It says, the blessing of the Lord makes rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. The blessing of the Lord makes rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. The old King James said, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow unto it. I just love this verse, but I want to go on then. You say, well, why are you talking about that? Because when we go into the book of James chapter 1, beginning in verse 21 or 22, 22, James chapter 1 and verse 22, he says, be ye doers of the word. Be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. He observes himself, goes away, immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man is blessed in what he does. So, the first verse we looked at was the blessing of the Lord, it makes rich. So, when he says here, if we obey him, because this is what this is talking about, obeying the word, if we obey him, we will be blessed in what we do, and that is the blessing of the Lord. And it says the blessing of the Lord, it makes rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. Now, There is a way to get rich according to the world's way, but there's a whole lot of sorrow with that. The world's way is, I'm going to take all I can, I'm going to put it in a can, I'm going to set on the can, and you better not touch my can. That's the world's way. But God's way is very, very different from that. And God says that if we will give, He'll cause it to come back unto us. He gives us His word, and we can rely upon His word. And when we keep His word, He blesses us. There is a blessing of obedience. There is a blessing of obedience. This verse that we just looked at, it says, this one will be blessed in his doing. The old King James said he is blessed in his deed. So when we do what God has said, there is a blessing, and the blessing of the Lord, which is what we're talking about, it actually adds great riches to us, not just finances. Finances is a part of it, but adds great riches to us, adds great things to us. And so when we obey Him, obeying the Lord brings the blessing of the Lord. It's very simple. Obeying the Lord brings the blessing of the Lord. So then let's look at some things that he talks about. And this is really the great command in the New Testament. So let's go over to 1 John, 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 23. And we're only going to look at a little bit of this. It's not a real long verse. It says, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. This is His commandment. So, the great command that we have is to believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. To believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, I don't have this in my notes, but I want to go over to John chapter 16, then we'll get back into the notes. John chapter 16, and beginning in verse 8, it says, and when He shall come, and it's talking about the Holy Spirit, He will reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on Me. So, we have the great commandment, believe on Him, and He actually says to not believe on Him is sin. I want to believe on Him. Now, the thing of it is, there are a whole lot of different aspects of believing on Him. One of which, and this is what we're going to talk about first, is believing on Him as your Savior. So let's go back and let's read that again in 1 John chapter 3, verse 23. 1 John 3, 23. And this is His commandment. This is His commandment that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, Christ is not His last name. It is Jesus the Christ. So, we need to believe on Him and on His name, Jesus. The name Jesus itself means God saves. Or you could put it this way, the name Jesus means Savior, and He is your Savior. He has provided salvation for you. So, we need to believe on Him as our Savior. That's the first thing. We need to believe on Him. Believe on His name. Believe on Him as Savior. That's the first thing. So we need to believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. And then the second part of this is that we would love one another. So we need to believe on Jesus, the Savior. And then we need to believe on Jesus, the Christ, which is the Anointed One and His anointing. And we'll get into that because that is a very vast subject, but it is a very rich subject that we can glean much from and that we can live this out. And I'm telling you, when you live with an understanding of who Jesus is and who the Holy Spirit is and you are obedient unto them, oh my, it changes things. It brings you into a new life. So the two things mentioned, believe on the name and love one another. So we're going to talk about believing on the name of His Son, Jesus. Believing on the name of His Son, Jesus, the Christ, the Anointed One, and His anointing. So, the word believe means to believe. It also has to do with being persuaded of, and hence to place confidence in, and to trust. This signifies, in this sense of the word, reliance upon, not mere giving credence to. So it's more than just a mental understanding. It brings you to a reliance upon, a leaning upon, a trusting in. So to believe in Jesus means more than to have mental assent. It means to have mental assent and then to get to the point where I trust in Him, I rely upon Him, and I lean completely and totally upon Him. Well, His name is Savior. That means I lean upon Him as my Savior. I trust in Him as my Savior. I believe in Him as my Savior. And I rely 100% in Him as Savior. When we lean upon Him, that means if He doesn't hold us up, we fall. Well, I guarantee you, He will hold you up. He'll hold you up. So, when we believe on the name of Jesus, we rely upon Him, not just giving mere credence to, but we trust in Him, we rely upon Him, and we lean upon Him. What are we leaning upon Him as? Savior. We're leaning upon Him as Savior, and then we'll get into the second half of it, the Christ part here in a little bit. But let's talk about Him being the Savior. So let's go over to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, and we'll begin in verse 29. We'll read down through verse 36. The next day, John, this is John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." He is the Savior, the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. "This is He of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me.'" Now you need to understand, in natural descent, John is older than Jesus. Not much, maybe 6 months. They were very close in age. But in natural descent, Jesus was actually younger than John. But John recognized who he was. "This is He of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, because for he was before me.'" He was before me. So John recognized that Jesus was before he stepped into humanity. He recognized he was God. "He was before me. I did not know him, but he that sent me, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water, and John bore witness, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove and remaining upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. I have," and "I have seen and testify that this is the Son of God." Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." So John bore witness. He's the one who takes away the sin of the world. That's who he is. He's the one who takes away the sin of the world. His name, Jesus, must be trusted in, must be leaned upon and relied upon. You must make him your Savior. This is God's command, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus, the Anointed One, and his anointing, but also the Savior. He is the Savior. Romans chapter 4, Romans chapter 4 and verse 25. It says here, "Who was betrayed and put to death because of our misdeeds and was raised to secure our justification, our acquittal, making our account balance and absolving us from all guilt before God." This is who he is. But the question is this who he is to you? Have you believed in him? Have you trusted in him? Have you relied upon him? Have you leaned upon him as Savior? He came and took the price, or rather paid the price for your sins. He stepped into your place. He went to the cross on your behalf. He died that you might be made right with God. He was delivered for our offenses, raised again for our justification. Do you believe that?
Are you persuaded of that? Have you placed your confidence in Him as your Savior? Do you trust in Him as your Savior? Have you relied upon Him? Have you leaned upon Him? Have you leaned upon Him? Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. It says here that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, which means more than just saying, Jesus, you know, He's Lord. It means bowing your heart before Him and asking Him to be your Lord. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and you ask Him to be your Lord, and you believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with the heart man believes, or one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Have you believed? Have you trusted in Him? Have you relied upon Him? Have you confessed Him as your Lord? We have one more verse about this, which is in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 15. Ricky and I were talking about this last night, and this is a beautiful verse. All who confess that Jesus is the Son of God have God living in them, and they live in God. If you have confessed Him as Lord, if you've asked Him to be your Lord, if you believe that He is the Son of God, that's what we're talking about, and you've relied upon Him, boom, He takes up residence within you. He lives in you, and you live in Him. Have you asked Him to be your Lord? Have you asked Him to save you? Because like that, you can be a new creature in Christ. You can be born again. We must believe in Jesus as our Savior. There is no other way. I don't care what religion tells you. I don't care what some scientist may tell you. I don't care about any of that. I care about what God says, because what He says is truth. And what He says is salvation is available. But it must be submitted to. We're all sinners without Jesus. Sin separates us from God. Eternal damnation is our destination. But when we receive Jesus as Lord, heaven is our destination. Life and light and goodness are what God gives us. Have you asked Him to be your Lord? Have you believed in Him as Jesus, your Savior? And then, once again, have you made Him, do you know Him as the Anointed One? As the Anointed One who will give you His Word to live by. Let's go back where I began, and it's not the next verse there, Debbie, but go back to the third scripture, 1 John 3. 1 John 3, verse 23, and this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus the Christ, and love one another. So, have you believed in Him as Jesus, your Savior? If you have, do you know Him as the Anointed One? Because when it talks about the Christ, it means the Anointed One and His anointing, which is the Holy Spirit. Do you know the Holy Spirit? Because knowing the Holy Spirit means He will guide you. He will direct you. He will take you where He wants you to go. So we must believe in the name of Jesus, the Anointed One, but also we must believe in the anointing. Too many people know about Jesus, but don't know anything about the Holy Spirit. Matter of fact, some people are afraid to use the name Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost because they're afraid it'll frighten people. He is the third person of the Trinity. There's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. So we need to be aware that the Holy Spirit is God. But we need to be aware that He is active in your life. He is active in my life. He wants to guide you. Jesus sent Him to earth after Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father so that you may have one who speaks to you, who guides you, and who directs you. But you must trust in Him just like the disciples did with Jesus. So He is the Christ, the Anointed One, and His anointing. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 16. The Spirit. This is the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit of God. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Love this verse. And the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, he's constantly encouraging me and letting me know I'm a child of God. But I want you to recognize that it says here, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit himself, bears witness. But where does he bear witness? Well, he bears witness with my head. No. He bears witness with my spirit. He communicates with me directly, spirit to spirit. He doesn't bear witness with my body. I don't feel what God wants done, and then I do it. I hear. I have revelation from the Holy Spirit on the inside. He bears witness with my spirit. He communicates with me directly to my spirit. There can be a million people surrounding me. There can be a million different voices going on. There can be traffic. There can be construction. There can be someone with a crane tearing down a building. And with all of this noise, the Holy Spirit speaks to me on the inside, and I hear him because I'm not listening externally with the natural ear, but I'm listening internally, and he bears witness with my spirit. Knowing him and walking with him is vital. Knowing him and walking with him is vital. So he bears witness with my spirit. Now, I want to go into then 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and I want to look at something, and give me some time to develop this, to go into this, because we need to understand what I'm talking about. So don't shut me down because you've heard something that appears to be the opposite of what I'm saying. Give me time to develop this a little bit. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 14. Says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? Now I'm going to stop right there for a moment. Because the King James Version, this is the New King James. The King James Version says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? The word that is translated unrighteousness in the King James is wrongly translated unrighteousness. This is the correct translation or interpretation of that verb, or that word that is used there. It is lawlessness. So we're going to read on down through this because I want you to see some things. Let me begin there again. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? What concord or accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. They shall be my people. So we see here a great contrast between two opposing things. Let's back up to verse 14 again. And let's look at verse 14 again. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? They are completely opposed to one another. Righteousness and lawlessness. Then he goes on and says, what communion has light with darkness? And then he says, what concord or accord, I'm getting the old King James in there, what accord has Christ with Belial? Belial is talking about the devil. Or what? So can you see the contrast? Light and darkness. Christ and the devil. Righteousness and lawlessness. He goes on then and he says the temple of God, or believers with unbelievers, the temple of God with idols, or the temple of idols. So we see a contrast. Do you see that? You see that? I mean, it's very clear. We have a great contrast. So he says there is righteousness, and the contrast with righteousness is lawlessness. So lawlessness is not a good thing. Would you agree? The contrast to lawlessness is righteousness. Righteousness is good. Lawlessness is not good. So we see that we have this great contrast between these two things.
But we've heard that we're not under the law. So I want to give you a few verses, and then I want to talk about this. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. You're not under the law. Romans 6 and verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law. You're not under law, but under grace. Galatians 3, 13 and 14. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So it sounds like being without law is good. But what he is talking about in these three verses, and you can see it all throughout the New Testament, is not being under the law of Moses. We are not made right with God by law keeping. We are made right with God by our trust and our belief in Jesus. But there is a good aspect to the law. But it, what we think of when I talk about the law is the law of Moses. And the law of Moses, we're not under. We're not under the law of Moses. The law of Moses is not what we're under. But being without any law whatsoever means we do whatever we want. And he contrasted righteousness. The opposite of that would be lawlessness. So lawlessness is not good. So there is a law which is good. But what is that law? What is the law that's good? 2 Corinthians 6:14 again, as we read here just a few moments ago. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? So if lawlessness is bad, then there must be a law which is good. You say, well, Pastor, why are you talking about this? I thought you were talking about the Holy Spirit. I have not left the subject. Because we're going to talk about the law, not the law of Moses. It actually refers to the law of Moses as the law of sin and death. But we're going to talk about another law, and it is mentioned by different phrases, but it is all, quite honestly, the law of the Spirit, or the law of Christ, the anointed one and his anointing, which is the Holy Spirit. So there is a law. And I'm going to put it this way. What God says is our command. Whatever God says is our command. When the Holy Spirit speaks, and when He shows me things in the Word, and He says, this is for you. Now, I'm not talking about my flesh. My flesh is going to fight against things. I'm talking about my spirit getting this. The man on the inside getting this. The man who's born again getting this. The man who is spiritual getting this. The man who has spiritual sensitivity and discernment gets this. And the Spirit of God, when He speaks, that is the Word of God. And that is the law by which I live. That law is much higher and much greater because it is a law that sets me free. The law of Christ. The law of the Spirit. The law of God. The law of faith. The law of love. All four of those are mentioned. And that is the law of the Spirit, the law of Christ. So, let's look at this, and let's look at a few different verses. Romans chapter 8 and verse 2. It says here, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So, the law of what? The Spirit. He is called the Spirit of life here. There are many different names by which the Holy Spirit is known. Here he is called the Spirit of life. Now if we were to back up into the previous verse in Romans chapter 8 verse 1, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit, or you could put it this way, in Christ Jesus there is a new law at work. When you got born again, there's a new law at work, and it is the law of the Spirit. The law of the Spirit. Now, we are not to go back to the law of Moses and try and be made right with God. And keeping the law of the Spirit pleases God, but quite honestly, we make some mistakes along the way. And listening to the Holy Ghost is pleasing to God, but listening to the Holy Ghost is not what gets me to heaven. My faith in Christ gets me to heaven. But the life that He has for me to live, I am to live as I listen to the law of the Spirit of life. In other words, what the Holy Spirit says is the law to me. Does that make sense? What He says is the law to me. It is the Spirit of life that speaks to me. And He only has life for me. So, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. I don't want to go back to the law. You've heard me say this many different times. I would have been a poor Old Testament Jew because I like pork. And under the Old Testament, they were not supposed to eat pork. I love pork. It's probably my favorite meat. I love ham. But probably above everything else, I like bacon. Oh my goodness, I smell bacon and I just start going towards it. I mean, the smell of bacon is like heavenly delight. I know that when we get to heaven, we're going to have the tree of life, and we're going to have these trees, and it has 12 different types of fruit. And I believe that at least one of those months that the fruit's going to taste like bacon. I mean, because I can't imagine God having created this wonderful taste and it not being in heaven. I would have been a poor Old Testament Jew. I don't know that I could have made it. But the law wasn't intended, the law of Moses wasn't intended to make people right with God. It was intended to reveal to them that they were not right with God. So to try and go back to the Old Testament is foolishness. Getting born again and then listening to the Holy Ghost, it is the law of the Spirit of life. Then let's go on. Romans chapter 7. Got a couple verses out of this and then one out of chapter 8. Romans chapter 7, verse 22. For I delight in the law of God according to my what? Inward man. My spirit. So he's talking about the law of the Spirit. He calls it the law of God. He's not referring to the law of Moses. He's talking about the law of God. What God wants you to do. And what God wants you to do has greater impact than the law of Moses. Much greater impact. He wants you to love people. He wants you to be kind to people. He wants you to reach out to people. That's the law of the Spirit. It's much greater impact. Then we go into than the law of Moses. Romans chapter 7, verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with my mind, I serve the law of God. He's talking about with my inner man, I serve the law of God. But with the flesh, the law of sin. In other words, my body is still struggling with sin. But my inner man serves the law of God or the law of the Spirit, the law of Christ. And then Romans chapter 8 and verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, it is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. I talked about this in School of the Spirit today. To be carnally minded, the minding of the flesh, really, it is that mind that is dominated by the flesh, and that, therefore, the flesh, you know, rules. It doesn't have the empowerment. When it says, indeed, it cannot be subject, which means it doesn't have the power. The flesh alone doesn't have the power to follow God's plan, but you're not merely flesh. You are a born-again spirit if you are truly born again, and you are empowered by God. Matter of fact, when He speaks to you and He says, I want you to do this, encapsulated within the words, I want you to do this, is the power to do this. It's amazing. Whenever God speaks, there's power to do what He wants. I know I don't have time to go into that. Then we have
the law of faith. This is the law of Christ. This is the law of the Spirit. But it's the law of faith. Romans 3:27. Where is boasting then? It is excluded by what law? By the law of works? No. But by the law of faith. Faith is a matter of the Spirit. So this takes us to the realm of the Spirit. This takes us to the law of faith and the law of the Spirit. There is a law. And righteousness means we are listening to the law of the Spirit, or we're listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit. And then let's go over to a couple more, and I'll begin wrapping it up. James chapter 2. James chapter 2 and verse 8. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. So he talks about the fulfilling of the law, but this is the law of love. He connects the law with love. The old covenant did not connect the law with love. The old covenant, it actually was a doing, a performing. And that's why he had to have another way to get us right with himself. And it had to be by the work of Jesus. It had to be by our faith in him, because we had bodies that were incapable of fulfilling the Old Testament law, the law of Moses. That's why it was the law of sin and death. But in the New Testament, we have this royal law, which is the law of love. And if you love people, now, love is not your emotions. Love is not your feelings. Love is not passion. Those things can be a part of love. But you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and you read what love is. It is not passion. It is not just zeal. You can be zealous about something and completely wrong. You can have feeling about something and it be completely wrong. You can have a real passion for things, but they drive you and they're not what God wants. There is true love, and that is the love of God. And the love of God puts other people before myself. The love of God exercises mercy instead of retaliating. The love of God is always looking out for what God wants done. It's the law of the Spirit, the law of love. It's interconnected. Then let's look at one more verse, and if you can give me just a few more minutes. Romans 13. Romans 13 and verse 10. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law of love. So, knowing Jesus, where we began in 1 John chapter 3, it talked about this is his command that you know, that you truly know, that you believe on, that you put your trust in, that you rely upon Jesus, but you also trust in and rely upon the Anointed One and His anointing, which is the Holy Spirit. It is the law which is righteousness. It is the law of the Spirit. Does this make sense? Okay, let me just give you two more verses and then we'll close. The law of the Spirit of life, it is obeying God. Galatians 5:25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If you're born again, you have life on the inside of you. You have life on the inside of you. And he says, not only do you have life on the inside of you, but walk. And the way that this is written is get in line with the Holy Spirit. That's what that means. It's very much a term that you would use in the military for an army marching in line. If we live in the Spirit, if we're alive in the Spirit, let us then get in line with the Holy Ghost. That's what he's saying there. Listen to the voice of the Spirit of God. And then in Romans chapter 8, verses 4 and 5, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those
who live according to the Spirit set their mind on the things of the Spirit. We pursue the voice of the Holy Spirit, and we obey the voice of the Holy Spirit. Now, when I talk about pursue, I just mean we are listening to Him, and we are trusting in Him. Just like we would trust in Jesus if He was physically here, because the disciples had to do this very thing. They trusted in Jesus while He was physically on the earth. And then when He ascended, they had to trust in and listen to the Holy Spirit. We must do the exact same thing. We must not look externally, but listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit and be led by the Holy Spirit, which is the law of the Spirit. God has salvation available for you. Have you asked Him to be your Lord? Have you confessed, "I'm a sinner, I can't make it without you, Jesus"? If you have, you're born again. If you haven't, you need to be born again. And then that next thing is, do you trust the Holy Spirit? Because I want to tell you, He will lead you, He will guide you, He will encourage you. I've known people that were so encouraging. There was a man years ago, he's passed away now, who was one of the most encouraging people that I ever met. He was an evangelist, tremendous man of God, and when I would talk to him on the phone, he would tell me about all the things that God was doing all over the world. And he, by the time I was done talking to him, man, I'm ready to walk on water. I'm ready to soar. I mean, he was one of the most encouraging people. You want to know why he was encouraging? Because the Spirit of God that was in him was speaking to me. The Holy Spirit is the most encouraging one you will ever, ever know. He dwells on the inside of you. He's so good, and He wants nothing but good for you. So, listen to not only the written word, but the spoken word on the inside. He'll tell you what to do. And you're going to find out that the more you listen and the more you obey, oh my, what a great life God has for you. That's really what I have for today. I'm going to go ahead and close with a word of prayer, and then we will be dismissed. Heavenly Father, there may be somebody out there who would say, "I've never asked Jesus to be my Savior, and when You were speaking, I know that I need to." Father God, if that even be a single person, I pray that they would, that You, Holy Spirit, would quicken their heart, that You would lay bare the reality that they're a sinner without Jesus, but He died in their place. And if they will ask Him to be their Savior and Lord, He will be their Lord and Savior. So God, I just ask right now that You would convict the heart of the lost, and that they would confess, "Jesus, You're the Lord. Jesus, be my Lord and save me." And God, for those that have heard and they're born again, Lord, I pray that this would be an encouragement to listen to the Holy Spirit, that they would walk righteously in accordance with and after the voice of the Spirit of God as they move forward with You. And I thank You, God. You have good, great, wonderful, 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 wonderful things in store. And they are precious to You, as am I. We love You, God. We thank You. Now have Your way in us, with us, and through us. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.